Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. I am glad to be back with you. Some of you know, some of you may not have heard that I was on a mission trip to Malawi in Southern Africa this past week, 10 days or so. So I'm glad I was there with a few other pastors kind of on a vision trip. One of the guys had been to Malawi, I think, 6 times. This was his 7th time to go. And he said that one time he came back to the church that he serves on Sunday morning, and he was so excited to see him. He had missed him. He looked out at him. And what he meant to say was, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? But what came out was, abstinence makes the heart grow fonder. So I missed you guys. Not that much, right? But I didn't miss you guys that much. Hey, listen, last Sunday morning, you were worshiping here. I know there's a little bit of time change, but you're worshiping here. I'm worshiping out in a remote village in Malawi. And so I've got about 30 seconds of video that I want to show you just to kind of give you a feel for what that was like. So my conclusion is, if you saw the guy in the maroon jacket, my conclusion is that John was born on the wrong continent. That's my conclusion for that. We've been saying for a number of weeks that there's life inside the lines. That's the first thing on your listening guide if you want to jot some notes down. We've been talking about the Apostles' Creed, kind of going line by line. And so at this point, we've looked at God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We've looked at Jesus Christ, our Lord, God's Son. And so this week, we're moving on to the next line in the Creed. I'll throw it up on a slide behind me. But it simply says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have done series here in our church, series of messages over weeks and weeks and weeks about the person of the Holy Spirit. So to try and encapsulate the Holy Spirit in one sermon, one message today is kind of impossible. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about two facets of the Holy Spirit, His work in our lives, from the context of one book of Scripture, so we at least have the context being similar from the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at the role and the goal of the Holy Spirit. We'll jump in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writing says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And there's 4 words here in these 2 verses that are going to help guide us. So I'll ask you to say those with me, okay? So the first one is gospel. So on 3, say gospel with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Gospel, right? The gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed. That's second word, real important. So say sealed on 3. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Sealed, right? With the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the third word that's important, guarantee. So 1, 2, 3. Guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the 4th word, praise. So ready? 1, 2, 3. Praise of his glory. So what Paul says is that first is that the Holy Spirit draws us to the gospel of truth. Now, remember, the gospel we talk about is this reality that we're all broken and flawed by sin. But the thing that trumps that is that we are so loved by God through the cross and through the resurrection. Now, Paul is going to take that. He's going to push that idea in Ephesians a little bit, because when we talk about being broken and flawed by sin, what Paul's going to say in Ephesians is not just that you're kind of hurt a little bit, right? That you're kind of wounded. Paul is going to say that you and I are enslaved to sin unto death. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you wouldn't call yourself a believer, there's a good chance you hear that and you would say back to me, I'm not enslaved to anything, man. I'm a free agent. I do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. So you could actually, if you choose that route, you could actually disprove that part of the gospel, if you want, that we are enslaved by sin unto death. And here's how you could disprove that. You only have to live perfectly, right, and not die. If you don't do those 2 things, you could actually disprove that part of the gospel. And it's not for lack of effort, right? That we're trying not to die. We drink filtered water. We take vitamins. We're eating kombucha, right? These days, we're diffusing essential oils. We're crossfitting. We're doing all those things. And yet the death rate is the same as the death rate's always been. One out of every one person dies, right, at some point in their lives. We just prove the gospel to be the truth. So what Paul says is that God gives us the person of the Holy Spirit that draws us to the gospel, this reality about our own flaws and our brokenness, but that is seen in the light of God's love to us through his son, through the giving of his son, a sacrifice for our sins. And what that does really is that the Holy Spirit, when God pursues us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to seal us in relationship with him. And the word in their language to seal is the word sphragizio. And that word was used whenever a king, whenever he would write a letter. He would obviously pin out his letter, not on paper like we have, but he would take it, and when he was done, he would fold it. And after having lit a candle or a flame of some sort, he would take the wax that was created, and he would pour the wax onto the seal of that letter. Then he would take his ring, the signet ring of the king, and as the wax cooled, he'd put his ring in it and make an impression there. And as the wax cooled, what you have there is you have a sealed letter. And because of the emblem of the king from his ring on there, you would see evidence that this letter was sealed up to you from the one and only king of whatever your country was, whatever your region was. So the idea that God gives us the person of the Holy Spirit's sealing work in our lives means that we're seeing evidence. I'm gonna say that to you again. The Holy Spirit's sealing work in our lives means that we are seeing evidence. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian, if you own the label, if I could say that that way, of Christianity, there ought to be things that people see about you that ought to be evidence of the reality that the Holy Spirit owns your life and that you are part of God. Make sense? There ought to be something there. In the early church, they used the same word. They used it in a different form, but they called it the sphragis. I know, easy for me to say, right? The sphragis was a testimony that was made about someone at their baptism. So the pastor or the elder or the leader of the church in the early church context would stand up and he would say, this person is ready to be baptized because here's their sphragis. Here's the story. Here's the evidence that I see in their lives that they're ready to take that step. So you and I guess the question for us is there a sphragis about your life? Could someone stand up and say, here is the obvious evidence that says to everyone that this person is a Christian and that they live under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Now, some of you are gonna say, well, Dean, that kind of makes me doubt whether or not I'm a Christian. And listen, doubt is not my intent. But I will say that the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, encourages us to be certain of our salvation, to test it, to be sure that we're part of the faith. So I'm not 100% sure that that's not a healthy thing, a little bit, right? To make sure that we are actually part of the faith. We ought to see some evidence. And at the same time, I will say that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, third word we talked about, right, was guarantee. That when you do see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, it becomes a guarantee. That was their word for down payment. So whenever you make a down payment on something, a down payment on a house or a down payment on a car, right? It infers the idea of ownership, of at least possession, but then you're gonna continue to make payments, right? Till you pay that thing off and you are completely, you have full ownership. So what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, because we see the evidence and God deposits the Holy Spirit into us and we come to know him, so there's evidence there, but that's just a down payment. The reality is that God's gonna pay that thing off, and at the end, we are going to have life with him in eternity, life minus death and disease and conflict. Life minus frustration and greed and sin and hurt and worry and fear and panic and anxiety, and when all those things are gone and we're going to have life designed as it's supposed to be, we get the payoff of this guarantee, this down payment of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. So the question then is why? Why does God give us such a great gift in the Holy Spirit? That was the last word that we mentioned, praise. Verse 14 says that he does all of this to the praise of his glory. The sole motivation for God giving us the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that you and I would live to the praise of his glory. Now, what you and I are going to say about that is, well, man, that seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? It seems kind of arrogant for God to give us something only so that we would praise him back. Absolutely not. Because if God is who he says he is, and if God does what he says he does, if he's the almighty maker of heaven and earth, then the best thing for you and me is to live to the praise of his glory. It's not just the best thing for him, it's the best thing for us. If God exists, if God creates and owns everything, then the best thing for your heart and the best thing for my heart is to know him well, and live for him. So what happens is God's great goal of getting glory and your great goal of having joy, those two things collide. They're actually the very same thing that we experience, and we experience it in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like this. Think of it this way. If you're here today and you're married, theologically, whenever you get married, what happens is two people come together, they become one, and they complete each other. Theologically, right? So I could actually say to my wife, Angie, hey, God brought us together. We come together. I complete you. Therefore, I'm the best thing that's ever happened to my wife, Angie, right? And she could say, matter of fact, just look at your spouse right now and say, baby, I'm the best thing that's ever happened to you, right? Duck the right cross whenever it comes back at you. But theologically, it's absolutely true. So what happens in salvation is that God pursues us in the person of Christ. When we respond to him in love, he gives us the person of the Holy Spirit. And that means what? We are completed in him. Our hearts are restless and constantly looking for him till we find him. So what is absolute absurdity is that you and I would have the audacity to look at the love of God and say, God, you know what? Your love is great, but I love X, you fill in the blank, more. I love sex outside of marriage more. I love closing this big deal at my business, even though I'm gonna have to lie a little bit or cheat a little bit to make it happen. I love that more. I love, you name the indulgence. I love overeating more. I love over shopping more. I love this more than I love you. I love watching TV more than I love spending time with you. I love, you fill in the blank. It is crazy for us to move throughout life, moving thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. That is only empty, joyless frustration that leaves us just as empty as it was whenever we started. Because the only place that you and I will find ourselves complete is when we find ourselves complete in him. And the way that happens is that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of God's presence and God's activity in our lives. And as we respond to the Holy Spirit's drawing in our lives, then what happens is there's this obvious evidence. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, or at least part of the role. Second part in Ephesians 4 is that Paul then talks about, he talks about the goal. And so we'll flip over to Ephesians 4. Verses 11 and 12, it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, spiritual gifts that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 4 are spirit-empowered abilities. These are the things that you do that when people see you do them, they're like, man, I don't know how you do that. I don't see how in the world you're able. It's not normal the way you act or react in terms of human behavior because it's spirit empowered. It's not natural. Now, I'm sure there are more controversial things that we could talk about than spiritual gifts. I just don't know what they are. But I'm sure there are more controversial things that you can talk about in the life of church. I grew up in a church, and I don't know if I just missed it when I was growing up or if we really just didn't talk about spiritual gifts all that much whenever I was growing up in church. But one way or another, I didn't get him. And I got to college, I got involved with a ministry in college, and I had this guy, and we kind of became friends. And so he starts talking to me about spiritual gifts, these spirit-empowered abilities. I had no context for him. I didn't know what he was talking about. He couldn't believe that I had never heard of them, that I'd grown up going to church, and I'd never heard about them. So I went to his church, and man, everything that was like going on all at the same time to me in that context seems like chaos. Like it seems like everything is in disarray. To him, totally normal. So I guess one of the things I would say about spiritual gifts, one of the things that maybe I've learned is that in a lot of churches, here's how it kind of works. Some churches overemphasize spiritual gifts and some churches underemphasize spiritual gifts. Some churches seem maybe to exploit them. Some churches seem to ignore them. So what do we want to do? We want to start with the foundation of the reality of gifts. And number one, I would say God doesn't waste a life. If you're jotting down notes, that's the next thing there on your listening. God does not waste a life. If you are a Christian, if you have responded to the gospel in the person of Christ, you have at least one, that's what the scripture says, at least one spiritual gift that you not only can, but should be regularly exercising to the building up of the body of Christ in the context of God's kingdom. You've got at least one. God does not waste a life. So what you realize then is that when you look at the broad picture of the New Testament, spiritual gifts are listed 5 times. And if you want to do some work on your own, do some reading, here's where they're listed. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Then they're listed again in Romans 14. Then again in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then here in Ephesians chapter 4. None of the lists are exhaustive, but you take all 5 of those passages, you put them together, you have an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts that are discussed in the New Testament. And here's what you realize, that there is no human need that should exist in the context of the body that we cannot meet, that God has not given us some unique spirit-empowered ability to meet. That there's encouragement for the depressed. There's warning for those who are wandering, correction for those who've kind of gotten off track. There's truth to inform. All of those things exist in spiritual gifts in the context of the body. So what that means is that when you go to a church, there should always be some chaos. There should always be, because we're imperfect and we're flawed. We're going to create some friction. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. There's always going to be just a minimal amount of chaos that we should be addressing together as a body or as a group or however the churches that you've been involved with or our church here, how we choose to address it. You're never going to find a perfect church. It's not perfect because you're part of it, right? Because I'm part of it, because we're all flawed. I tell people a lot, if you come here and you're part of our church, you're part of our family regularly, eventually I'm going to disappoint you. I'm a flawed person. I'm going to say something you disagree with. I'm going to lead in a direction that you don't agree with, because there is no such thing as a perfect church. That's why God has given us all of the gifts, right, to minister to the needs that exist in the body. Now, here in Ephesians 4, Paul gives us 5 gifts, and I'll just use them as practical examples of what spiritual gifts can, what they can look like. I'm gonna run through them real fast. The first one is apostles, and I think the gift of apostleship is dealing with the idea of church planting. Now, you've gotta differentiate New Testament office of apostle and spiritual gift of apostleship, 2 different things. The thing that the apostles in the New Testament shared in common is that all of them saw Jesus, literally saw Jesus with their own eyes. That's a different category in my mind than this group of apostles that exists in the life broadly of church throughout time. And I feel like this apostleship gift, the word means to be sent out, is really deals with church planting. Quite honestly, it's kind of, I feel like it's part of my spiritual gifting. Do you know that there are 3,500 churches that will close their doors in the United States this year. On average, every year, 3,500 churches close up shop, stop meeting, stop calling themselves a church. We have to plant 3,500 churches inside of our own country every year just to keep up the status quo, just to keep up the median with what's going on. So like for us here, we have been involved, we've been blessed to be involved with planting 17 churches here kind of in the round surrounding Central Ohio area, North America, maybe even a little more broadly with that. We've been directly involved in our church's history with planting 17 churches, either through financial sponsorship, through coaching, through encouragement, through maybe sitting on a group of overseers in a more broad way. So we've been blessed to do that. Through our partnership with the North American Mission Board, we helped plant 1,500 churches in the United States and North America up in Canada every single year. And through our partnership with the International Mission Board, we're planting churches in about 150-ish different countries around the world. So whether you know it or not, as you give, as you participate, as you're generous here in the context of our body, we're involved in planting churches all over the world. And that's the first one is apostleship. The second one is the gift of prophecy. And again, difference between the Old Testament office of prophet and prophecy. Prophecy, I think, is really about more about truth-telling. Old Testament office of prophet, if you want to call yourself a prophet, two things that jump out at me about that. Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 13 says, if you're a prophet, you have to be a Hebrew. So number one, by blood, you have to be Jewish. So that's one thing you need to think about. And if the second thing you need to think about is that Deuteronomy 18 says, if you're a prophet and you say, God told me, here's what's going to happen in the future. If you do that and you get it wrong, according to Deuteronomy 18, we kill you. So you better be right, right? You better be spot on if you say that, right? That this is what God, see, they did that to avoid people being able to exploit God for their own selfish ends and hurt other people by saying, this is what God says. I think the New Testament office of prophecy is more about seeing things clearly, black and white, and being able to speak to those things, right and wrong, black and white. You've got a unique clarity. And quite honestly, it's not an easy gift to have. Because a lot of times, folks who have this gift of prophecy, they speak clearly into things as being right or wrong. They see it for what it is, but they're very passionate. And sometimes in saying it, it's not so much what they say, it's how they say it. And sometimes the how they say trumps what they say. It's not an easy gifting to have. So you've got apostles, then you've got prophets, and then the next one is evangelists. Evangelists are people who they help with pre-Christians. They help with people who aren't believers yet, and they help them cross the line of faith and step into that reality of knowing God personally. Now, all of us are called to invest in people who don't know God, to help try and answer questions maybe that they have, to pray for them, to pray that God would bring people to them. We're all called to be involved. But evangelists have a unique gift of helping people take that step across the line of faith, to make that initial decision. I've got a friend who is who's on staff at a church, and when guests come to their church and they fill out a card and maybe they ask for someone to come and see them, talk to them about taking this first step, he spends 5 days a week going to people's houses who've asked for him to come or that he's touched base with, and he goes and sits down 5 days a week, and he does everything he can to help people take that initial step of faith, that initial work of Christ into their lives. He's got that unique gift of an evangelist, even though all of us are called to be part of speaking into and helping encourage and pray for the lives of people who don't know Christ. The next one is pastors, and pastors focus on stepping believers, right? Helping them take steps forward in their growth and in discipleship. And then I think the last one that was mentioned there were teachers. And teachers are really, they help people understand how truth really kind of works. They're all about helping us cross our theological T's and dot our theological eyes, and they teachers help us to rightly divide God's word and understand it. Now, say, Dean, why did you tell us all that? Because I want you to see and understand that there are giftings, and I want you to see that they're practical, and you have a gift that should somehow practically be impacting the body. Somehow, you and I both, somehow, we should all be serving. Not just because serving is a good idea, but because serving is how you grow. It's part of the means by which you grow. You don't become a Christian and then you grow, and then you serve. No, serving is a means by which you grow. So if you're not currently serving the body in the context of your unique spirit-empowered ability, your growing is going to be hindered. Sometimes people will say things to me like, I'm just kind of bored spiritually. Like, I go to church and I hear the message and everything, but I'm kind of, where are you serving? And not every time, but most of the time, the boredom that people have comes from the fact that they're not serving. They're not utilizing their gift. They're not sacrificing their time, their talents, their treasures. They're not giving it. And because of the lack of sacrifice and the lack of serving, they're not sensing any growth. They're stuck, if I can say it to you that way. They're just stuck spiritually. And the gifts that God gives us, he gives us to be used throughout the body. So that's why we do the life teams orientation that we do. The next one is on March the 26th. You can see it in your listening guide. All the details are there. And I would just encourage you, if you're not currently serving, to go to, it's about a 45-minute orientation where what will be shared with you are all the different areas that you can serve here in the life of our church. And you can find ones that match your gifting somehow and begin to serve the body so that you can grow into and become everything that God has planned and that God sees for you. Because we all need to serve. I learned last week in Malawi, there's a lot of different ways to serve. The first night that I'm there, I'm sleeping underneath a mosquito net, right? And so your body clock is off a little bit. They're 7 hours different from us. So your body clock's off a little bit. And so I wasn't sleeping really great, but I got to sleep. And 4:30 in the morning, I wake up and I hear all of these voices, what feels like right next door to me. And I get up and I'm kind of foggy a little bit. And the other two guys who were in the room with me, they kind of woke up and were like, man, what is all of that noise? Well, the first thing that we did the day we got there is that we were leading a pastor's conference. 250 or so pastors from churches that have been planted over the last 12 years in Malawi from three different countries. These guys walked road bikes, caught rides, did whatever they could do to be there, 250 or so of these African pastors. 4:30 in the morning, wake up, and you're kind of listening. You're like, man, something must have happened because I'm hearing all these voices. And you know what I figured out? It took me a couple minutes to figure it out. 4:30 in the morning, these 250 pastors are having a prayer meeting at 4:30 in the morning, sacrificing sleep so that they could pray. You know, Africa is the first continent in modern church history to be more than 50% Christian. And I don't wonder why. Because I see God responding to the prayers. So it's 4:30 in the morning, they're having a prayer meeting. Now I'm having a prayer meeting, right? Because I'm awake, so I got to do something. So I'm part of their prayer meeting. Well, what that meant was the next day, whenever we were teaching at the pastor's conference, right, these guys are sleepy. I mean, they're tired. So as we're up there teaching, some of these guys are, you know, they'll nod off a little bit. I mean, they do their best, right? But you get up 4:30 in the morning. Well, they had this team of guys, big African guys, suits, ties, the whole nine yards. And they would just walk up and down the aisles, this team of guys. And their whole job was if they saw you sleeping, they would literally come and push you. So one of these guys, you know, falls asleep, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, he gets shaken up and everybody's looking at him and he's a little bit embarrassed about that. But they would literally just come and just push you to wake you up. So I thought, we're gonna start a brand new ministry here at LifePoint, right? We're gonna call it the Awake Team, right? Listen, there are a number of different ways that you can utilize your gifts to serve the body. Because God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to seal us through the evidence that we see in our lives. That's a guarantee that, listen, what you have is the beginning of something better that's ultimately coming down the end, that you and I live to the praise of his glory. And through our gifting, we serve. But now remember, gifts are not the goal. Fruit is the goal. We're not supposed to draw the attention to the gifts because that's not the point. The point is not the gifts. The gifts are the means. Fruit is the goal. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those qualities are the goal that people should see in our lives because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We don't draw attention to the gift. We draw attention to the goal. And you're like, Dean, man, what does that look like? Well, like I've said to you before, sometimes it's easier to see it than it is for me to say it to you. And so, I don't know if some of you were around last year, whenever in the fall, where we had Life Change Sunday, where we did nothing but baptisms all day that Sunday. And we had a young gal who came that Sunday who made a public profession of faith. Her name was Renee. And if you were here that day, you saw that Renee was in a wheelchair, and we got to baptize her that day. Well, because it was that day, you didn't get to hear Renee's story, but we've had the chance to sit down with her and to kind of capture the activity of God in her life. So I want you to take a minute and watch Renee's story with me.
Hi, so my name is Renee Dollemare and I love life. I was born, I think it was about 3 months premature, so I only weighed about 2 pounds when I was born. And they didn't know what the disease was at first, but me and my two brothers, we all had brain bleeds, and I got diagnosed with spastic quadriplegic cerebral palsy, which means all four of your arms and legs have some sort of limitations. But as I got older, it shifted a lot. I became really unhappy with myself and didn't like myself and thought, just God, why? It didn't make any sense whatsoever till about honestly like September of this year when I got baptized. I don't think I would be as close to Jesus like as I am. Like, it's so cool to just be able to talk to him and be like, here are my struggles, and give it all to him. This pain has taught me so much. It's taught me to be patient with Jesus and just love him so much. Like I think the biggest thing I got out of it is he can feel what I feel every step of the way, just like I can. So he knows it hurts. He knows it's hard. So, and he like died on the cross for me. So that is pretty awesome. When I first opened up my Bible, it was literally the most, I bought a Bible, I had no clue where any of the stories were, and I just opened it up and started reading out of Romans. I was like, okay, I guess this is what reading the Bible is. So yeah, I didn't even know where to start, and I just opened it up. During my life, I have felt like many dark times, and I've even gotten to the point where I told my parents that I wanted to end my life because I didn't see a purpose, or I didn't see God in it, or if I did see God in any way, it was that I didn't understand. And I know all of us have some issues we're dealing with, and I would just say to you, first step, open up your Bible, pour out your heart to him. He doesn't care if you're crying for hours on end. He wants you to step up and say, Jesus, this is what's really going on, and I need to like vocalize that to you, and I need to say how I feel. So if you are going through a really dark place, just talk to him, because I talk to him every day whenever I'm in pain and I just feel like not living the day. Right when I start talking to him, everything falls into place and everything comes back into reasoning. So my daily motto is faith over fear. And the reason I choose that to go by every day is I used to live in fear all the time. What was going to happen next? Where was I going to be? Was I going to be in a wheelchair my whole life? That's why I was so worried about my image. I was so worried about when I rolled into school every day, what people were thinking. And so it's kind of just giving, again, trusting in Jesus Christ and being like, here, you got it all. And I'm just going to give you all my love. Like, I didn't even realize how much love he had for me till recently, because his love for us is amazing. So just like being able to give something back to him is so cool. So there have been many people that have helped me along this journey, because I obviously wouldn't be where my faith is if it wasn't for these people. So first off, I'd like to just thank my parents for the late nights they stay up helping me through the pain, praying with me, and then also all three of my siblings for just loving me and being there for me. And Pastor Dean and his wife Angie for just having endless love for me and praying for me whenever I need it. And then finally, I would also just like to thank the Sidlogic family. Helped me in a really dark time in my life when I didn't trust Jesus. I wanted myself to control everything, and they really just changed my life and what my perspective on life and everything was.
Yeah, so there are moments where the Holy Spirit, right, speaks things to you and me, and we have this sense. And so you watch Renee's story and her video. And by the way, Renee's gonna have big surgery coming up this Wednesday. It's been a long time coming. It's gonna be difficult. So I'm gonna ask you just to make a note there, maybe on your calendar, or make a note there on your listening guide this Thursday, that you would just carve out some time, right, to pray for her. But what I sense sometimes the Holy Spirit saying to me is that, you know what? I don't know if you tend to do this, I tend to have a pity party about the things that I think are going wrong in my life, and then somehow the Holy Spirit will share something with me, or I'll see something, and I'll be like, you know what? I don't have trouble. I don't really have problems. What are my problems? What are my trouble? They're so small in light of eternal things. You know, I would say if you're a young person, you're here today, you're a high school, middle school student, and you know you're frustrated. Your mom and dad come down hard on you. Your mom and dad give you these rules and boundaries, and you kind of feel like, well, I'm smarter than them. I know better than them, and they don't trust me. They don't want, you know, whatever. Or, man, it should be this way, or I don't have enough, or my parents didn't get me as nice a car as somebody. You know what I did last week? I stared into the faces of 330 orphans. 330 of them, all of whom had their parents taken from them in some form or fashion. They would love to have a parent, let alone two, a parent who loves them. They would love to have someone who would give them boundaries and who would care for them. They would love to have someone who would make sure they get fed every day. They get these orphans that I got to talk to, they get three really good meals every week with some rice and some chicken in them, right? They love that. What are your problems? You don't have any problems. We don't have problems. Adults, we don't have any problems. We don't have financial problems. I met people last week who have financial problems. We don't have any problems. Well, what about, Dean, what about this career choice? Or Dean, what about, listen, what Renee said in her video, open up your Bible, pour your heart out to him. God brings people into your life to help you and to encourage you. Listen, don't miss the basics. Right? Grab Romans, start reading. Let God's Spirit speak to you and speak to your heart, and do what only He can do. Draw you to Himself. Lay on you the guarantee, the promise, the down payment of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and warm your heart to the realities that even in the middle of dark, difficult times, that you are his and that he is yours. Welcome the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit into your life to draw you to God through the love of God, what you heard Renee talk about in the video, through the love of Christ, that he draws you, and the more you sense and feel his love, the more your heart opens to him, and the more you receive what he has done in sealing you up, in marking you for the day of redemption. Let's pray. God, thank you for the person, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, I pray that we would not ignore it, that we would not be people who are muted to it, because we love other things more than we love you. We want to say that we welcome you, not that you're an option in our lives, but that you're a conviction. It's not something, God, that we can or can't have, but that we must have to live joy-filled lives, the kind that you have designed us for, the kind of joy that can even face darkness. Thank you for how you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.